See what people do when they come in. So, let's pray. Lord, we bless your name. We thank you so much for who you are and how you love us and care for us. How we need you these days. Lord, guide us. Guide me this morning as I speak. Lord, I come in weakness and trembling that my words may not be of man's wisdom, but of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, dear Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I have a opening slide that we can't seem to get to, which is the title of my talk. You still haven't? It's up there? Okay. And so over the next 10 to 12 weeks, I'm going to be talking very simply about what it means to walk in the Spirit. And we're just going to use Scripture. We'll tell stories, you know, that might seem appropriate. But we're just going to look at how God ministers to us. And so I have three circles here in which we're going to approach our understanding of the Holy Spirit and how he ministers in the life of the believer. My goal in this is at the end of this period of time, or even while we're talking, is that God might help you to understand in your own life how is the Holy Spirit working there, and what does he want to do through you and in you. And so I have three circles here, and we're going to start in the inner circle, which is what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer, the unbeliever, to bring him to faith in Christ. So that's what we're going to approach first. And then the next, we're going to talk about the life in the believer, the Holy Spirit, as the life giver in our own Christian experience, as he works through our life. What are the things that he wishes and desires to do as we walk with him? And then in the final circle, we're going to talk about what the Holy Spirit does through us in the world. And that so that we can understand how the Holy Spirit wants to work with us as we touch the unbelieving world. So we're going to, that's our goal in all of this, is to get to that place, to understand that and know that. Because each of us, you know, it says before that God has designed works for each of us to do. And it doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be a mighty, powerful work that, you know, extends across nations. But it does mean that God has something for each of us to do, to accomplish in life. And you think about the fact that touching just one soul and being a help through the Holy Spirit to guide one soul into eternity is amazing. You know, you think about that. You will know that soul in eternity forever. You know, just recently we saw the salvation of Johnny's roommate, Stanley. And, it was really cool thinking about it. Here he is, 70 years old, and he comes to Christ. But we will know Stanley running in heaven. You know, he's pretty much bedridden or in a wheelchair. We will know him in eternity. And we're going to run through a few galaxies together, you know? It's wonderful. I love that just that thought. And, and that's what we want to see each of us to be able to understand that and be part of that. Even, many of the mighty revivals that took place could find their roots in an invalid woman or two sitting at their house praying that God would come. The great awakening that took place in London under D.L. Moody after he was done and he came back to America, he says, I want to know where this started. And they traced it back to a lady that was sitting as nearly an invalid in her house, that began praying for a number of years that D.L. Moody would come to London. So, you know, it's amazing. So even not being able to go any place, she affected affected the world and significantly. And there was a number of stories that came out of that awakening that I have read that's amazing. Men and women that were called to the mission field, to the ministry, and had a large effect wherever they went. So that's what we want to, you know, help you understand, that not only was it the Holy Spirit that brought you to salvation, but he does a work in your own life to prepare you for the work that he has for you. So you're getting to that point is what, you know, moving through this study is what we want to do. So today, we're going to talk about, get out my notes here. I can't see this on the screen, but some things that we're gonna do. So we're going to we need to keep a few fundamental truths in mind, and this is really important for us to understand. And sometimes I don't think we as believers really grab a hold of what this means, and we need to. When I teach. I have a longer time that I speak on the Holy Spirit, and I spend a lot of time with these, proving these fundamental truths through Scripture. So I need you to keep these things in mind and understand them as the foundation stones upon which we build. And one, that the Holy Spirit is God. Now there's a number of scriptures, I think I count maybe some 40 or 50 that are proof texts that the Holy Spirit is God. And we're not going to go through all those. And when I teach larger, I go through many of those to help you understand that the Holy Spirit is God. And that this is important for you to say that and understand that. I look at one verse here in John 14, 16, and 17. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is near the end of his earthly walk, and he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. So, and it also goes, so this is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit that was to come after him. And he recognizes him as, you know, the word Trinity is not used in Scripture, but he recognizes him as God himself coming to be with the people. His work is done. The Holy Spirit now comes to raise up the church and dwell within the church and individuals within the church and accomplish the work of spreading the gospel around the world. And Jesus is saying that right here in this particular set of verses. And it also goes to the next thing, that he is a person. He's not a force or a wind or a fire or a river. And that's our tendency, is to think of the Holy Spirit in that way, because we read about through Scripture where those kind of manifestations of God appear. And so our tendency is to think, well, you know, I don't feel anything necessarily. I'm not maybe feeling an emotional experience, or I don't see wind or fire. That's never happened to me, kind of thing. So that tendency is to say, well, the Holy Spirit's not here, because we're not feeling something necessarily. But the Holy Spirit is here. You know, in the life of the believer, he is here, regardless of what kind of experience you may have. And so our tendency is to think, well, if we need to feel those manifestations to know that the Holy Spirit is here. But he's here. He's here in the life of the believer. He's dwelling within you. He's walking with you. And that next verse that I talk about here, John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So the wind or fire or a river or force does not teach. A person teaches. And if we understand the Holy Spirit as a person, although we can't see him, but if we understand him as a person, then you have to put that person someplace. And so you put that person, you understand that that person is dwelling within you as a believer. Okay? And so people have asked me, do you pray to the Holy Spirit? Well, you know, and it's a valid question, you know, because some people don't know what to think about that. You know, but it is as if Jesus is right here with you. So what I do, I talk to the Holy Spirit. I'm in my Bible reading of the day, and I say, Holy Spirit, I don't quite understand this particular scripture. I don't. I'm struggling with it. I've read this maybe 1,000 times, but I'm struggling with really fully understanding this particular scripture. And Holy Spirit, would you help me understand this? Would you help me gain understanding? Or I'm struggling with loving someone or a situation. I'm in the middle of something, understanding what to do in that situation. When we sat some months ago, Johnny was in this hospital, and it seemed very dark. We had no idea what to do, and we didn't know what the outcome was going to be or anything like that. And Kathy and I would wake up in the morning. I remember sitting in the hospital with Johnny saying, God, I don't know what to do here. I have no idea. And we would wake up in the morning and just cry out to God, God, we don't know what to do. I mean, it was this, we're just talking to him and saying, God, you need to lead us and guide us, and we're going to trust you and see your faithfulness in this particular situation. And then God began to move. And we just waited on him. And he performed this amazing miracle, you know, in this experience. So that's what I want you to understand, the Holy Spirit. You can just talk to him. In the midst of dark situations, whatever it is you're in, you can just talk to him. He will reveal to you scripture. He'll pour out his love upon you. Romans 5:5. The love of God is poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit. I remember struggling with God, you know, I don't know what to do in this situation. I don't feel like I have the love of God. In fact, I remember, you know, many years ago saying, God, I don't know, really understand what the love of God is back to you. I don't know where that comes from. Does it come from being disciplined before you, or what is it, you know, reading my Bible three times a day and praying? You know, where does that love, that desire for you come from? And, you know, God had to speak to me. It comes from me. And, you know, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. God, I don't feel like I'm obeying your commandments. And it looks like I need the love of God to obey your commandments. So I had to ask God, God, pour out your love in my heart. And he did. And now it becomes easy to consider his commandments and to walk in them. It's a relationship that's built through the Holy Spirit. So, and then number three, everything he brings to us is good and perfect. Everything. And I'm quoting out of James 1:17, every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. So everything the Holy Spirit brings into your life is perfect. Perfect love, perfect peace, perfect joy. All those things that he brings to us. Discernment, the ability to discern what to do in a situation. All those things are perfect. He doesn't give us a dropper full or, well, I'm not important. I'm not a really important person. God doesn't really care about me. Or, you know, I've never done anything in my life really important. I've not gotten any degrees or whatever we think is important in this day and age, I don't have a lot of money to give and all that other stuff. But whatever God brings you, whatever God brings you is perfect. Do you want to understand those things? You say, God, I need, I lack love. I'm always, you know, judging things and doing it wrong. And I need to know the love of Christ that breaks through into the helpless person and help me to love them, or the person that I can't get along with, those kinds of things. I need your love. He's going to give you perfect love. I remember, and I may have told this story before, about a lady that I worked with, and she had gone through everything that any person could ever gone through that you could think of in difficulty and abuse and all this kind of stuff. And, one day she said, why would God want? Why? I'm so dirty. And I said, when God comes into your heart, when Jesus comes into your heart, he's going to give you perfect peace. I quoted Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, joy. God came into her heart. She bowed her head. She wept. 10, 15 minutes. Got up out of her chair and walked away. I remember watching that. I said, God, did I do enough? And 3 weeks later, she came and sat down. Said, could I sit and talk to you? And I said, sure. And she said, it didn't go away. What didn't go away? She says, the peace. She says, every morning, I expected to wake up and be that Cinderella dressed in her rags again. Never went away. That's what God wants to do. You know, everything he brings is perfect. Is perfect. Is wonderful. He doesn't give you dropperfuls. He gives you cupfuls. He gives you showerfuls. And, asking him for that is a perfectly reasonable thing, talking to him and saying, helping you to understand Jesus and his work. You know, I thought I knew the work of Christ, but I tell you what, God continues to reveal to me what it means for what he did. And now I can share that, I can share that the wonderful work of Christ, what it meant, what he did, when he bore my sins on the cross. And that's the Holy Spirit's, we'll talk about that later, that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to reveal the work of Christ to us. And, sometimes we get, I understand, and we think about how many nails were in the cross and all those kind of good things. And, yeah, I understand that story and how bad it was and how tough it was for Jesus to, die on this cross and how hard it was for him to breathe and all of that's not what the Holy Spirit's going to reveal to us. He's going to reveal to us what that work did for you and what it means. And so that out of your life, you can share that to others and they can hear that. The Holy Spirit can use that to speak to your heart and your life. So our purpose here is to look at what the Holy Spirit has done so that we may understand what he's doing today. So we're going to look at Scripture. We're just going to look at Scripture. I may tell you some stories of other things that took place, but we're going to look at Scripture. What did he do back then in the book of Acts to help us understand what he does today? Because he's the same God. Does the same things. It may look different. It can be different ways of how he appeals to us. In different cultures, God speaks in different ways. But we want to understand. It's the same God. He points us to Christ. Those are important things that don't change. But the way he speaks to us, it can be different than what we see in the book of Acts. Kathy and I are reading, we read it every couple of nights, a book called Thirsty for God. And in this is Eva Marie Stewart, I think is her name. And she was a missionary, 19th, 20th century, into Nigeria and to Sudan and different places. And there was a number of single women that went into Africa as missionaries. Incredible. And in this particular book, she's obviously near the end of her career, and she's taking a tour through many of the tribes that God brought the light of the gospel to. And she's, and it's interesting, with each tribe, it's something different. Some of them are cannibals. Some of them are, you know, just brutal killers. And some of them have gross, sinful practices. But in every village that she recounts how God brought the gospel to him. Sometimes it was just a simple story out of Scripture. Sometimes it was a miraculous event. Sometimes it was just a physician, a doctor going in, or a nurse and providing care. In Nigeria, the Muslims were very strong in Nigeria. They still are to this day. But they wouldn't want to provide medical care. They want those people to die off. But a missionary would come, or a nurse or a doctor would come and provide medical care. And all of a sudden, the light of the gospel was able to be heard and spoken. So what we want to do is to understand that God can do this in many other ways. And we're going to see what God does. All right. What's that say? Yes. Okay, so we're going to look at... I got to look up there. Here we go. We're going to look at four salvation events in the book of Acts and discern what brought them about and how the Holy Spirit moved in those situations to bring about so that the gospel message could be preached. And we want to see, you know, sort of behind the scenes, that these were evidences of the Spirit's work. You think about, for instance, Paul at Philippi. You know, he had this Macedonian vision that God had given him, and he said, you got to head on out. And so they tried to go a couple places, and it said the Spirit of God prevented them. And so they come and they preach in Philippi. They get arrested, or they get beaten and arrested, thrown in prison. And they're thinking, Paul and Silas are there, and you know, thinking, I thought we were supposed to be here. And then God causes, they're just worshiping God. They're rejoicing in where they're at. And God causes a great earthquake. And all of a sudden, the Philippian jailer wants to kill himself because he thought everybody ran out of the prison and everybody's just still sitting there. And he comes to Christ, and the start of the Philippian church. I mean, a weird event, you know. That's really kind of strange. And yet God orchestrated the whole thing. And that's what we want to take a look at. So, and then how God brought this situation to the place where the word could be preached. And we want to see the evidences of God, the Holy Spirit's work during that preaching. You know, what was the word spoken and how did it touch the hearts of individual? We're going to look at a couple of sermons. We're going to look at just some discussion. We're going to look at an event. And some of them are, you know, some in Acts 2 we're going to look at today, 3,000 people come to Christ. In the salvation of Saul, it's one person. In the Ephesian church, it's 12 people. And then in Cornelius, it's a family. So we're going to take a look. So there's all kinds of different things we're going to look at. But we want to see how God directed to bring this event, because he's doing that. And that's what he wants to do in your own life. He wants to direct you in a situation. He wants to bring you into a situation where you can begin to affect the gospel in somebody's life. That's what he wants to do. And that's what we're going to see in Scripture that happens. And so to help you understand that God's placing you in a place where he can use your life to speak to the hearts of men. And sometimes it's not doing very much. We have situations, I see situations all the time in which God brings me into a moment, and I'm able to do is to say something. I don't always, and I've had to step back and say, all right, God brought that event into this person's life in order to say something to him. And God's going to use that one event and the next event and the next event and the next event. And eventually that person may come to Christ. You know, and so helping you understand that, you don't always have to save everybody that you come in contact with or see them saved. The other day we were coming home from, we were in West Virginia last weekend, and we got in the Uber driver, and it was an older guy, probably looked in his late 50s, early 60s. So I said, you know, and I like to talk to them, I like to engage them, and I said, so you've been doing this, this is your full-time job? He said, yeah. He says, I used to be a chiropractor. Really? And he lost his practice in COVID. He says, you know, after a while, I just couldn't get it. He says, I still do substitutions for doctors on vacation and stuff like that. But he says, you know, I don't have that anymore. And then he begins opening up his life to us. You know, he's telling us that, you know, he's living with his girlfriend and, you know, all this other stuff, you know. And I, you know, then I spoke to him, you know, we got to, you know, where are you, you know, what's your, is your, do you have a faith relationship with God? And found out he goes to a church, and but it's a big church, and he doesn't, you know, really fellowship with anybody and those kinds of things. It was just a moment. It was very interesting, you know. And we got home, and you know, I thanked him very much and for giving me a ride. You know, we didn't see him come back to God or get saved. I'm not exactly sure where he was at, but it was a moment we had. And God used that moment, and I don't know where that's going to happen, what's going to happen in his life, but I guarantee you he began to think. He began to think about what God, something that he hadn't thought about before. So we want to look at that, how the Holy Spirit does these things. He works in the heart, and then how he works in the heart of the new believer, and what is the result of the Spirit's work? You know, the Spirit will accomplish something if these people are, these are people that are brought to salvation. He's going to accomplish the work. And what does that accomplished work look like in the life of the believer? What do they do with what happens in their hearts? So we're going to take a look at that as well. Okay. So we're going to take a look at four salvation events. Acts 2, which is the day of Pentecost. We're going to look at the salvation of Saul, how God arrests Saul in Acts 9. We're going to look at Cornelius, the family that God brings to Christ, but he's a Gentile. So it's the beginning of the Gentile, the revealing of the salvation to the Gentiles. And then Acts 19, which would be the Ephesians, which is a group of about 12, Paul says, that come to faith and a full understanding of the gospel. So we're not going to, it's 10:05, so we're not going to get too far today, but we'll get started with the book of Acts. So if you want to turn to Acts 2, we're going to take a look at that. And we're not going to accomplish this all today, so but we'll get started. I'm kind of intending that this part will take probably about 4 weeks, so we'll get started. This talk, the circle of the Holy Spirit's work at salvation. So in this event, what we understand and what's in Scripture here is that people were waiting in the upper room. Why were they waiting in the upper room? But why were they waiting there? Jesus told them to. Okay? So Jesus told them, I want you to wait in the upper room. Now, there were many that had seen Jesus after his resurrection. Many. I think Paul had said at one point 500 saw him. There may have been, we don't know how many ultimately that saw Jesus after his resurrection. But Jesus told them, I want you to wait in the upper room till you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to wait there. So they were obedient to that, and after 10 days, the Holy Spirit comes. Are you obedient to where God has you? You know, and it's not complicated, not necessarily you have to go find the upper room in Jerusalem and wait. You know, God didn't tell you to do that. But God made you a mother. God made you a father. God made you a child of God. Maybe, you know, you're single or whatever. And God has something for you to do. Are you being obedient to what God has brought you to do? As a believer, you know, you're not, you shouldn't be walking in sin. So where you're at is where God has placed you. It's not complicated. We're not talking about understanding things, having complex degrees and all that kind of stuff. If you're where God wants you to be, you're being obedient to Him. And you're where God can use you. And you can do the things that God wants you to do. The works He has prepared for you is found in obedience to being where God wants you to be. And that's where they were. And so after 10 days, there comes a noise from heaven like a violent or mighty rushing wind. And it fills the whole house where they were sitting. They were in this upper room. I don't know how large it was, but regardless, this rushing wind comes and tongues of fire are resting on their heads. And they come out of this upper room and begin praising God. So what I want you to see here is that God arranged all this. Now, this was the day of Pentecost. And Jews from all over the world had come to this Feast of Pentecost. So it's interesting to see that God had arranged that the entire world would hear the initial gospel. Isn't that cool? I love it. The first presentation of the gospel was to Jews around the world. And there probably were a bunch of Gentiles there. I don't know. I don't know the deep history of this particular Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem, but they come out of this upper room. This stuff is happening. Now, that's why we talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is not a rushing wind. He's not fire or everything. So they come out of the upper room. Now, the upper room is down the block from the temple. So as a Jew, where do you understand, as a Jew, where do you understand God's presence was? In the temple, in the Holy of Holies. But you remember when Jesus died, the temple veil was torn from top to bottom. You know, it was a very tall veil, and it was ripped. And now, by then, 50 days later, they might have repaired it. I don't know. But that's where they knew the presence of God was, and the priest, the high priest, could only go in there once a year. That's where God was. That's where God blessed. You know, that's where God received that perfect sacrifice, or the sacrifice of the blood, as perfect a lamb as that could be presented. That's where they understood God was. So down the block, all of a sudden, they see evidences of God. And it must have been powerful enough that all of a sudden they said, what is going on here? This seems like God here. God is doing something. I thought He was supposed to be in the temple. So God brings a miraculous event to draw their attention towards the ability for Peter to speak and give a message. He makes something happens here, and then they hear them praising. They hear these Galileans. They identify them as Galileans. And whether that was because of the dress or how they spoke or whatever, they identify them. And the Galileans weren't a high class of people. They were the low end of the spectrum in terms of who we respect and we understand. So here they are, and they hear them praising God. Now, you know, the miracle was that takes place is that each of them hear them praising God in their own language. Now, two things could have occurred. It's not real complicated here. One, they could have spoken multiple in these languages, which to me would have probably been a little more confusing than them standing there, somebody from Phrygia or something like that, and he hears the praises of God in his own language. So my sense is here, it's just my sense, is that they were speaking the praises of God in whatever they spoke, Aramaic, I'm not sure. But it was heard by the people that were standing there in their own language. Very simple, nothing complicated there. They heard it in their own language. And that would, to me, that would seem more more fitting, because otherwise, you know, all these 120 people are speaking these multiple languages, but so that would sound confusing, but these people are standing there, and I hear this in my own language. And it sounds to them like everybody's speaking their own language, and yet they all hear it in their own language. So, you know, that's just a simple miracle that takes place, and it draws all their attention to this moment. And that's what I want you to see, God orchestrated. Not only was it the particular day, and that all these people were present in Jerusalem, but he creates a miracle that says God's outside of the temple and he's saying something, and these people are acknowledging God by worshiping and praising him. And God orchestrates that event so that they hear God being praised and they say, what's going on here? Now, some people scoffed at it and they said, oh, they're just drunk. And, you know, obviously they didn't have ears to hear, but others are drawn, their hearts are drawn to this event and to stand there. And it says Peter arises above among the 11 apostles, and he begins to speak. So their hearts are prepared by some miracle that occurs, by these miraculous events that are occurring, and all of a sudden their hearts are attuned to listen to the word of God. And that's, you have to see that that's the Holy Spirit doing this work. And in the life of the unbeliever, many times they can point to an event that suddenly grabbed a hold of them. Maybe it was a difficult event. Maybe it was, all kinds of things. Some miraculous event that allows them to begin to hear the message in their heart and their life. And sometimes God will use anything. He can use a lot of different things to point to that. But that's what we see here. And I want you to see that God uses, he arranges this to speak to hearts and lives. And to those that he wants the gospel presented to, he can do this. He can do it all kinds of different ways. So I want you to understand that possibility can happen. And that's what happened here. You know, sometimes it's just quiet. God's quietly speaking to someone's heart. I've seen that before, you know, many times. God just, a verse drops into their life and all of a sudden it grabs a hold of them. So it doesn't have to be a cataclysmic event. It doesn't have to be. But God causes events. And this is, of course, the introduction of the Holy Spirit to the world and the formation of the church. And this is what God chose to do at this particular point in time. So he, whoa. Okay, so we'll just talk about, because we've gotten here a little late. We'll go here. So we're going to look at certain things that happened. So we saw God's leading, and this was a promised event. So this event was spoken in the apostle by the prophet Joel. And so Peter preaches this sermon, and if you read this, sermon, you think, I don't know. You know, if someone got up and read this sermon today, what kind of effect would it have been in our hearts and lives? I'm not sure. I mean, the Holy Spirit can use anything and many things, but Peter preaches this sermon under the power of the Holy Spirit, and he ties together various prophecies, this particular event, that he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And then he talks about what David said, and he points what David said to Christ, not to David himself, because David's grave is, you know, you guys know where David's grave is, you know, down this, wherever, I don't know where his grave was, but somewhere in Jerusalem was his grave. And so he points to the fact that David wasn't speaking about himself, he was speaking about the coming Messiah. And it's kind of an odd message, but in terms of the day that he spoke it, he spoke concerning what he knew and what he saw. You remember, he was with Christ from nearly the beginning of his earthly walk. He saw his earthly walk. He walked with him. He saw all these miracles, all these mighty things. In fact, Jesus sends him out and he does miracles. You know, he sends out the 12 and then he sends out the 70. So he saw miraculous works through himself, and he experienced everything that Jesus did in his earthly walk. He went through, you know, he was there at his trial, and then he was, the crucifixion and then the resurrection, and then the 40 days afterwards, and then his ascension. So he's speaking out of his witness of Christ. He's speaking out of that. He's speaking out what he experienced of Christ, and he is a witness. Now, to them, a witness of an event was a very important thing. These days, it's not as important, but he was a witness of the event, along with 11, the other 11. He was a witness of the event, and that was important to the people he was speaking to. So, we can't speak out of that, because we never experienced that. That was 2,000 years ago. But what can we speak out of is what God did in our own hearts. That's what we can speak out of. So, don't try to, go to somebody and I want to read you this sermon out of Acts 2 and think, something's going to happen. It might. I don't know. But you can speak out of what God did in your own life. I was a sinner. And God came into my life and he saved me. And he made me new again. And that's what Peter was speaking of. And see, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in your own life to bring you to this place where you can be a spokesman for him. He takes you through these experiences. You know, you may have been involved in deep sin, or maybe not. I don't know. I never got involved in deep, hairy sin, but God did a work in my life, and I can speak to that. And the Holy Spirit through me says people can look at me and they see that God did do something for me. And he Paul says in Corinthians, he says, we're a letter written of Christ, seen and read by all men. So, when God's drawing men and women to Christ and they come to someone that's a believer, they should read that letter that's written in your heart. So that's what happens here. All right, so we're gonna stop here, and then we'll keep going next week. Glory to God. Lord, we bless your name. How gracious and how wonderful you are. Thank you, Lord, for what we're able to speak out today. Help us to grab a hold of and gain understanding into your precious and holy work. How we need you, Lord, these days. Lord, as the darkness seems to fall heavier and heavier, let us be lights for you in the midst of this wicked and perverse generation. In Jesus' name, amen.